He reconciled and pardoned from his sin. When hoary time shall pass away and earthly thrones and kingdoms fall, when men who hear mountains call, God's love so sure shall still endure, all measureless and strong, redeeming grace to Adam's race, the saints and stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the oceans dry, nor could the scroll stretched from sky to sky. Oh, love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints and angels song.
Good. I don't know how many of you were in here earlier. Brother Combs was kind of bothering me because he was testing the mics earlier, and he was up here singing Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Stars. And I thought, boy, we're dead tonight in the service. I can already tell you. If that's what we're, if we've relegated ourselves to Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star, but I guess that was just what he was warming up with. You know how these professional singers have to warm up, you know, got to get their voice, that to kind of warm up, get going here, and I guess he chose Twinkle, Twinkle as his warm up. Church, let me encourage you to look around, find people that have not been attending on Sunday night, and encourage people to come back on Sunday, and to be in the house of God. You know, Sunday mornings, each service kind of takes on its own different type of style and kind of the way it's communicated, the message and stuff. Sunday morning has a little bit of more of an evangelistic type approach to it. Sunday night is... of course, in our preaching on Sunday night, we kind of stick along our theme with our character under construction. And then Wednesday night, we've been talking about controversial issues. Let me encourage you to invite somebody to come back and be a part on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights. Listen, it's one thing for the preacher to go to somebody and say, listen, boy, I sure would love to see you on Sunday night. It's totally different if you do it. Totally different if you make the appeal for somebody to come on Sunday nights. And I hope that you'll take time out to look around and encourage people to come. And I would hope that our deacons and advisory board and people, Sunday school teachers, that you would encourage the kids to come back as well. Maybe if the kids, you know, cry enough, maybe mom and dad will bring them back on Sunday night because they want to be in kids' choir or something. But I sure would love to see our folks back on Sunday night. Listen, I'm just a firm believer, folks. I don't need less church. I need more church. I don't need less God. I need more God. I don't need less Bible. I need more Bible. And I don't want to miss anything. I don't want to miss anything. Listen, I can't think of a better place to be when Jesus comes back than in a church service. Could you? Man, that'd be great, wouldn't it? Well, at least some of you think it's great. I guess the rest can just go on with the church service. I can't think of a better place to be. Could you? To be in the house of God when we heard the trumpet sound and the shout of the archangel. And of course, we Baptists, you know, we'd be kind of struggling trying to find out who's going up first. But, you know, we're not going to have any problem getting there. Hey, listen, folks, I tell you what, this old boy right here, I'm just glad that God saved me. And I'm just glad that I've been born into the family of God. And that I have I'm just glad I'm saved. And you know, so many people, they're so concerned about asking all, you know, they want to know everything. They want all these questions and stuff. Listen, God will fill me in on all that when I get there. All right? I'm ready to cash my ticket in. I'm ready to head that way. He'll explain it all. And you know what we're going to find out? We're going to find out when we get to heaven that some of these things that we thought were so important in our life, God's just going to shake his head at. Think, you know what? I can't believe you Baptists. I'm telling you, y'all something else. Y'all up here, man, y'all just kept us in stitches up here in heaven. Up here, y'all so crazy. And I don't know what to expect, but I know this. I know it's going to be better off than what I'm in right now. I promise you. Well, enough of that. Let's move on. Galatians chapter 5, 2 Peter 1, 1 Corinthians 9. Now listen, folks, you will need your Bible tonight. Okay, you're going to need your Bible tonight. While you're turning to these places, I'm going to tell you what the subject is. If you're visiting with us, we've been talking about character traits on Sunday night. And I just, you know, our staff got together when we started, before we started the year, and prayed about what God would have us to do as far as a theme. And I just got real burdened, our staff got real burdened about just the lack of integrity, the lack of character that seems to be prevalent, not just among the world, but among the people of God. And so we've been on Sunday nights focusing on character traits. And tonight I want to preach to you on the treasure of a temperate spirit. The treasure of a temperate spirit. Would you stand with me? Galatians chapter 5. We're going to begin reading in verse 19. So we're going to do a lot of reading in Scripture tonight. So you need to have your Bible open. And we're going to turn to a lot of Scripture tonight. Galatians 5, verse 19. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings. And then he just said, you know what? Tired of writing, such like. He said, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness. And I want you to notice the last one. Temperance. Against such there is no law. Now I want you to notice here that part of the fruit of the Spirit is temperance. Temperance. Now just mark that. We'll come back to these verses here in just a moment. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter number 1. Okay, 2 Peter 1, we're going to begin reading in verse number 4. whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these, that's the promises, you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. He said, and beside this, he said, beside all of these great and precious promises, he says, beside this, giving all diligence, which means, church, he said, you need to focus on this. You need to keep in mind that this is what is important to you in the Christian life. He said, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. Did you notice? Look at verse 8. For if these things be in you, all of the things he just mentioned, and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Now, if you'll go back there and look again, you'll see here that Peter makes a reference. Paul made a reference. It says that one of the fruits of the Spirit is temperance. It's self-control. It's self-restraint. And then he says, Peter does, he said, now there's some other things, faith, virtue, knowledge. He says, but add to knowledge temperance. And I'm going to get into these in just a moment. Go, if you would, now to 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9. And look at verse number 24. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. Paul, writing here to the Corinthian church, says this, know you not that they which run a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate, not in some things, but in all things. He says, now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. He said, this crowd that is temperate after the mastery for carnal things, he said, they do it for a corruptible crown. But notice what he says. He says, but those of us that are Christians, an incorruptible. He said, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But listen to verse 27. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Now, I want to take these verses tonight, church, and I want to tell you and talk to you and preach to you about a treasure. And I'm telling you what the character virtue and the character trait that we're talking about tonight together is, an absolute gold mine, if you can get a hold of it. It is the treasure of a temperate, a self-controlled, self-restrained spirit. Now, Father, bless us now. Thank you for the opportunity that we have together tonight to serve the living God. And Father, we do not in any shape, form, or fashion want to take anything for granted. We do ask that you'd bless us tonight. Open our heart and spirit, we pray, to what you have for us. In Christ's name, amen. You can be seated. Temperance, as I've mentioned several times, is defined as self-control or self-restraint. Now, it is one of the leading elements, church, of Christian character. You know, it's often been said that character is nothing more than parenting yourself. Is being able to parent yourself. Take your Bible, if you would, since you're right there in 1 Corinthians 9, go to 1 Corinthians 13. Let me show you something here. This verse will be familiar. These verses will be familiar to you. 1 Corinthians 13, verse number 11. Paul said, when I was a child, he said, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. He says, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. Now, Paul's evaluation here is the comparison between a child and an adult. Someone that is immature compared to someone that is mature. Now, church, listen. His point is simply this. His point is simply that when he was a child, he was limited in knowledge. He had very little knowledge. He was limited in knowledge. Therefore, because he was limited in knowledge, he was limited in self-control. If you don't believe that, follow me to the nursery and see how much control that some of these youngsters have. Listen, you know what? Most kids, they'll eat anything. They'll jump off of anything. They'll walk into anything. Why? Because they're a child. And because they're a child shows very little self-control. They show very little self-restraint. They haven't reached a place of a mature, temperate spirit. But what he said is, he says, when I became a man, when I grew up, when I grew in grace, he said, I put away the lack of self-control. I put away the lack of self-restraint. And he said, I took control of my life under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. Now, church, what he's saying here is simply this. He's simply saying, you know what? I took control of my passions. He no longer needed parents as bumper guards in his life. He says, no, I needed them when I was a kid. And let me just say something to all the young people here today, young people, teenagers. Let me say something to you, that God has given you your parents to help you stay under control. God has given you your parents because you don't have all knowledge. You don't have a temperate spirit right now. And God has given them to you to communicate wisdom and understanding to you so that you can keep from making huge mistakes in your life. What they do is they literally serve as bumper guards. They serve as forms in your life. How many of you have ever poured concrete before? You ever poured concrete before? Now, it's not the easiest thing to do. It's not that tremendously fun to do either. But when you pour concrete, and I've done it a few times, but when I pour concrete and you've poured concrete, what you've done is you found some old material. You kind of understood where you wanted the concrete, what you wanted it to look like, where you wanted it to be poured, and you went out and found some material, whether it was plywood or 1x12s, 2x12s, whatever you had, and you built what they call forms. And you built forms there to have some type of boundary or border there that would form the shape of the concrete once it was poured into the mold. And maybe it was a sidewalk, and your sidewalk went like this, you know, and you built some forms in order that your sidewalk would look like this once you poured the concrete. Maybe it was something else. Maybe it was just a regular form slab. But regardless, you had to have forms in order to keep the concrete not only in place, but to keep it in place long enough, listen to me, to set up. You had to keep it in place long enough in order for it to set up. So you built the forms. It was boundaries. And it kept it in shape. It kept it in a place where it could harden and shape and form like you wanted it to. Now listen, if you took away the forms too soon, then the concrete took its own shape. Or if you took away the forms too soon before it actually set up, then what happened many times, cracks would happen. A number of things would happen. So you know what you do? You leave the forms on until the concrete is set. Now you listen to me, young people. You know what mom and dad are trying to do? They're trying to keep the forms in place so that until you get set. That's what they're trying to do. And the thing about it is, if mamas and daddies, if you take the forms away from the lives of your children too soon, listen to me, they're not going to set up. They're not going to set up. They're going to take their own shape and form, and listen, they're going to form cracks in their life, and you're going to wonder why the cracks got there. I'll tell you why. You took the forms away too soon, and it began to take its own shape. Now, I said that simply to say this, mamas and daddies, what you're trying to do is you're trying to shape the character of your children. So you keep the authority level there. And kids, listen to me. Some young people get tired of the forms. And you say, Mom and Dad, back off. Mom and Dad, back off. Listen to me, Mom and Dad. Don't back off. Don't back off. Keep the forms in place, because if you don't keep them in place, they take their own shape. They begin to take a shape that, you know what? That's not the sidewalk I poured. Why is the sidewalk beautiful like this? And it got down to the end, and all of a sudden it went, because you probably took the forms on the end away too soon. See, here's what we do. We don't realize that, you know, when you pour a sidewalk and you start up here, that's going to start setting before this one does. But here's what we do. What we do is we think, oh, this is set, so we take them all off. And it's not totally set yet. Now, church, I'm going to make an application. Here's the application I want to make. Temperance serves as your forms for your character. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? Well, did you notice in Galatians chapter 5, if you'll turn back there just for a second? Now, I don't believe God makes any mistakes. Do you? All right, I believe God wrote the Word of God and gave it to us exactly like He wanted it. Now go, if you would, now and look at Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit. He lists all these fruit of the Spirit. What's the last one? Come on, help me out now. What's the last one of the fruit of the Spirit He listed? It's temperance. Now you say, why is temperance the last one? I don't think God made a mistake, because temperance are the forms that keep all the other ones in shape. Temperance is what has to be in place. Self-control, self-restraint, or what good is peace going to be? What good is long-suffering going to be? What good is gentleness going to be? You've got to have some self-restraint. You've got to have some self-control. So I believe God left that one as the last fruit of the Spirit here, because that has to be in place in order to keep all the others. Listen to me. You remove temperance from your character and it takes its own shape out of the will of God. You remove it. You take away the self-control, you take away the self-restraint, and what happens is character then takes its own shape. And that's what many of our problem is today. Keep temperance in place, and you know what? Your character will form the shape that God wants it to form, and it will carry you throughout your lifetime. Just as mom and dads serve as the forms in the life of their children to keep their children intact until everything gets set up, so is temperance to the Christian, to keep your character in line and to keep you going straight ahead until you get set, until you're able to be able to conquer some things in your life. You know what God does in our lives? God sets some forms in our life. Because some of us don't have everything in place like we need it, and we're not set up in a lot of places that we need to be set up, so God keeps the forms on there. Now listen, most of us say, Lord, when are you going to take these forms off? You don't understand, I'm 45 years old. Come on, God, take the forms off. He said, no, you're 45, but you ain't set yet. Okay, I'm 50 now, Lord, take the forms. He said, you're 50, you still aren't set yet. You see, you know what determines whether you're set? It's the self-control. It's the self-restraint. It's the temperance that we're talking about here. I want us to look at some Bible examples, if we could, tonight, about some good people. And these aren't bad people. These are good people that lapsed in their temperance. They lapsed in a temperate spirit. They lapsed in self-control. Turn, if you would, to Genesis 9. Let's go look at several of them, okay? See what we can find here. Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9. Everybody okay with Noah? He's probably top 25, isn't he? You know, he had a lapse. You say, what was his lapse? Well, he kind of liked the fruit of the vine. But he waited till the fruit of the vine fermented. And he liked it even better. Genesis 9, verse 20. And Noah began to be an husbandman, and he planted a vineyard. You say, what's wrong with that, preacher? Look at verse 21. And he drank of the wine and was drunken. But wait a minute, it didn't stop there. And he was uncovered within his tent. That's what drunkenness does to you. Now listen, folks, I'm just going to be blunt with you, okay? Drunkenness and nakedness go together. That's what it is, okay? And so what happened here is Noah had a lapse in his self-control. You say, and listen, I always like the people say, well, preacher, maybe he didn't know it was fermented. Come on, man, give me a break. That's like telling an alcoholic, well, listen, I don't want you to drink this. And he drinks it and says, I don't think that's fermented. Come on now. The thing about it is, you know the difference between chocolate and vanilla ice cream, don't you? Tell a lot of us do. Hey, come on now. He gets off the ark and gets drunk. You know what he had? He had a breakdown in self-restraint. Just like many of us sometimes have a breakdown in our self-restraint, have a breakdown in our self-control. Here, his lack of self-restraint, listen to me, led to his son Ham, and his son cursed. Noah cursed him. Cana was cursed from that day forward. You know what will happen? It don't take but just a moment. A loss of self-control. And let me tell you something. Boy, you can bring some heartache in your family in a heartbeat. A heartbeat. Noah wasn't a bad guy. Hey, God used him to build an ark. He used him to start over with. But he had a breakdown. Had a breakdown. Let me show you somebody else that had a breakdown. Anybody ever had a breakdown and got mad about it? Turn, if you would, to Exodus 32. Everybody consider Moses probably top five, isn't he? Noah's probably top 25. Noah's probably top five in the Bible. But you know something? He had a breakdown in temperance. He had a breakdown in self-control. He had a breakdown in self-restraint. You say, but oh, preacher, he had a reason. It's okay to get mad. Well, the problem is he had commandments in his hand at this time. And in Exodus chapter 32, verse number 19, remember he comes down out of Sinai and the people had corrupted themselves, had built a golden calf, all kinds of things were going on. Oh, by the way, if you'll check me out also here too, that the people had gotten wild and they were also naked as well. It all, listen, folks, I'm telling you, when you lose control of your spirit, it all goes together. That's the reason that temperance plays such a vital part in our character. So Moses comes down, he sees what's going on, verse number 19, and it came to pass as soon as he came nigh unto the camp and he saw the calf. Oh boy, this is tough. Because when he saw the calf and the dancing and Moses' anger waxed hot, look what he did. And he cast the tables out of his hand and brake them beneath the mount. Now folks, listen, he just spent 40 days getting these things. And he comes down and one loss of self-control broke them. Once. Now wait a minute, that was, these things, if you go back and check me out, these were written by the finger of God. And he, listen, you say, oh, but he had a right, preacher, the people were going nuts. He was the preacher, he had a right to. He didn't have a right to break what God had given him. Just like you and I don't have a right to break the word God's given us. You see, Moses, he got mad with the people and he broke the commandments. Why? He had a lapse. He saw the corruption, got angry, and then broke them right there. Let me give you someone else. Remember David, we're not going to turn here. Remember David over in 2 Samuel chapter 11 when kings were supposed to be out to war? Remember he goes out on his housetop and sees a woman, we know her name to be Bathsheba, there bathing herself, and he sent to get her, and they brought her back, and the Bible is very plain that he committed adultery with her. Now listen to me. You know what that was? That was a breakdown in temperance. That was no self-control and no restraint. And let me tell you who he was. He is a king. But you know what? It also cost him. It cost him, out of a lustful, adulterous relationship, it cost him the life of a boy. It cost him the life of a little child. So don't think that for one second that your loss of self-control and your lapse of temperance is not going to cost you in some area. It will. King Saul was probably the poster child of a man without a temperate spirit. Hey, listen, I probably at that time, if there was a dictionary in their day and they opened it up and looked at the word temperate, King Saul's picture was beside it. Listen, he was the most paranoid individual, the most out of control individual. You know how he lived his life? He lived most of his life off the cuff. He lived most of his life just impromptu. Just whatever felt good, that's what he did. He spent the last part of his life chasing David, trying to kill him. You know what he was? He's out of control. Listen, folks, you know what some of our problem is? You're out of control. There's no temperance. There's nothing there. There's no forms that you've prepared yourself with your life. And no wonder your character is out of whack because you took the forms away too soon. And what's happened is the character now has begun to take its own shape. In the New Testament, remember Peter? Numerous times throughout Peter's discipleship, he lost control. Remember the time he lost control in the Garden of Gethsemane, right when they came and picked Jesus up? You know what he had? He had a lapse, lost control. See, what was his problem? His problem was the same problem that Moses had an anger issue. Problem is they didn't have anger management classes back then. So they just took the sword to you. And so he takes his sword out, and he just starts swinging that sword, and he just happens to catch old Malchus. Now, I don't know what Malchus was trying to duck. I don't know if Malchus was looking the other way, picking his nose. I don't know what he's doing, but he lost an ear in the process. Now the thing about it is Jesus didn't say, wonderful, great, Peter. No, you know what he did? He said, put the sword up, took his ear, and slapped it back on his head. Healed him. Now listen, let me tell you what that shows you, me folks. That shows me that, you know what? You and I can lose control. You and I can lose self-restraint from time to time, but there's enough grace to cover that lack of self-restraint. Because the reason I know that is because Peter lost total control.
probably tried to kill the guy, missed his head, caught his ear, and yet God put the ear, Jesus put the ear back on his head, told him to put it up. He could have said, you know what, I ought to stick you with that. He said, this is not how Christians are supposed to act. He said, get your life under control, sir. Peter, numerous times, got off track, lost self-control, lost a temperate spirit. But may I say that there are also Bible people, good people, who did live a temperate life. Remember Abraham in Genesis 22? We could use him in a number of illustrations. But what if God came to you and said, Abraham, Abraham, by the way, remember from a couple of sermons ago, what did he say? Here am I. He said, take thy son, thine only son, Isaac. Okay, Lord, what would you like for me to do? And offer him a burnt offering unto me. Okay, that's fine. We're okay. Hey, you know, I don't find anywhere where he complained, griped. He didn't try to talk God out of it. He just obeyed. Why? Because this was a man that had his spirit under control. He left the forms on his life long enough to where his character got set up the right way. So when God come asking for his son, you know what he did? That's fine, Lord, where are we going? We're going over to Moriah. Just follow me. I'll show you where we go. Okay, Lord. Oh, by the way, did you notice how God rewarded him because of his temperate spirit? He gave him his boy back. Instead of sacrificing his boy, there was a ram caught in the thicket, and he offered the ram. And you know what Abraham said? Oh, Jehovah Jireh, glory to God. The Lord will provide. But listen, the Lord wouldn't have provided if he'd have griped. The Lord wouldn't have provided if he'd have said, you know what, I can't believe you're asking me to do this. I'm already going to have to explain this to my wife. I'm already going to have to explain this. I can't believe. Look, it's old Abe. Come on, God. See, we argue too much with the Lord. But you know what? You know what a temperate spirit will do? A temperate spirit keeps the character traits in place so they set up. Remember old Joseph? Turn, if you would, Genesis 39. Genesis 39. Joseph exercised a little bit of a temperate spirit, didn't he? Genesis 39. Remember, he's in Potiphar's house? Look at verse 7. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife, Potiphar's wife, cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. You know what she wanted to do? She wanted him to commit fornication. So let me tell you something. Joseph's spirit, his character, his temperance was being put to a test, just like yours will be put to the test as well. But, verse 8, he refused. You know why? Because the forms had been left in place long enough to his character set up. You see, it's the forms had been left in place to where the concrete set up. And let me tell you something. Daddy didn't take the forms away too soon. And so what he was able to do is he was able to say, you know what? I refuse. And said unto his master's wife, verse 8, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee. Because thou art his wife, he said, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? You know what that's called? That's called temperance right there, my friend. That's called control. That's called understanding the situation and acting according to God's will. Turn your Bible to Daniel 1. Turn to Daniel 1. Remember old Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, all in captivity. But I want to show you one place right here in Daniel chapter 1, verse number 8. Verse number 5, while you're turning it, says, the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. All right, go back to verse number 8. Here's the offer. The king says, this is what you're eating. Daniel says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Did you notice there? It said he purposed in his heart. You know what was in place in Daniel's life? The forms were still in place. They weren't taken away too soon, so his character took its own shape. Listen, they were left in place. His character was set so that when the offer was made, he says, no, I'm not drinking any wine. You see, the problem is too many have had the forms of temperance taken away from their character, so when they get under pressure and somebody does offer them something that they shouldn't take, they do it just for the sake so those people, so they won't offend them, or so those people won't think they're some kind of wimp. Or, you know, what happens? It's because the forms were taken away too soon and their character took its own shape. And their character now is taking the shape of, well, I don't want to offend anybody, and I don't want to make anybody mad. Oh, by the way, this is my boss, and if he wants me to drink a beer or two here, what's so wrong with that? Hey, I got to keep my job, don't I? You see, that's the attitude. But what's happened is the temperance, the form, somewhere down the line had been taken away, and his character took its shape. See? And the shape now was to please men rather than God. Well, take your Bible, go to Isaiah for just a moment. I'm going to show you the greatest person in all the Bible that displayed the greatest temperance of anyone. Turn, if you would, Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter number 53 and verse number 7. If you're new to Christianity and to the Bible, Isaiah 53 is talking about one person is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. The reason that we know this is because, remember when Philip confronted the Ethiopian eunuch and he climbed up in the chair and he says, what are you reading there, buddy? He says, just reading the Bible. He says, understand this what you read? How can I except some man show me? And the Bible said he took him right there in Isaiah 53 and preached to him Jesus. All right, now let's look at it. Look at verse number 7. He, Jesus, was oppressed. And he was afflicted. Listen to this now. Here it is. Here's the temperate spirit. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. You know what that is? That's called self-restraint. Listen, we've heard songs, right? He could have called 10,000 angels. Hey, he could have come down from the cross, but he didn't. We hear all the songs that talk about what Jesus could have done. Praise God, he didn't do. You know why? Because when he was on the cross, you were on his mind, and he had temperance enough and self-control and self-restraint that he stayed in place for you and I. Now, the least that we could do, the least that we could do, our reasonable service, you would think, is that we could display a little temperance in our life. That we could display a little self-control. Listen, we could spend the rest of the night going over and examining people from the Bible, but I think you get the point. Those who could not conquer self-control ended up in great sorrow. Those who were able to live the temperate life, they did it and succeeded. They did it and prospered. Now, with those things said, I want you to jot down a few things. We're going to turn back, if you would, to Galatians 5. I want to hit three things real quick here. First of all, I want to hit this matter. The temperate life is the Spirit-filled life. The temperate life is the Spirit-filled life. Go back to Galatians chapter 5. All right, let's look at it. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness. Look here. Temperance. Temperance. You see, many of you have heard that being filled with the Spirit is not how much of the Holy Spirit you have, but how much of the Holy Spirit has of you. That's what being filled with the Spirit is. Because folks, listen to me, if you're a Christian, you've got all the Holy Spirit you're getting. You're not getting any more. You got it all. Listen, to say, well, I don't know if I got all the Spirit or not, that's like saying that when you got saved, you didn't get all the salvation. Now, you got all the Holy Spirit that you're going to get. You say, well, what's the filling of the Spirit of God, preacher? It's how much of control he has of you. Not how much you have of him, how much does he have of you? That's what the Spirit-filled life is. You see, there's no question in my mind that God intentionally left temperance as the last fruit of the Spirit here because it's the one that is the foundation of all the others. Do you know the thing about it is, when you look at these, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, and meekness, did you notice it says, against such there is no law? You're right, as long as you got self-control. And listen to me. Here's my point. You see love right there? We could look at that and say, oh, love, we ought to love. Well, David loved. temporarily. He said, no, he didn't. He lusted. Well, not in his mind he didn't. You see, you can see how you can take, if there's no temperance there, people can justify love. And that's the reason he said, all these other things that are here, temperance is the one that everything's wrapped up in. You see, the temperate life is the Spirit-filled life. And I'm just going to say to you right here, church, that self-control is spirit control. Self-control is spirit control. How many times have you heard people say, well, I'm just sorry, I couldn't control myself. Well, you might not have, but the thing about it is if you'd been under the influence and intoxicated with the Spirit of God, you know what? You could have controlled yourself because He'd have controlled you. You see, the self-control life is the Spirit-filled life. The uncontrollable life is what you get with the works of the flesh. Did you notice he started off with adultery and fornication and uncleanness, lascivious, idolatry, and on and on? Folks, you know what this is? This is the fruit of a person that has no control over themselves. David committed adultery. Why? He didn't have control. Why do people do it today? Because they don't have control. Listen, I've never met a person that ever fell into any of these sins that's ever come to me and said, preacher, I just want to let you know I'm sorry. I was Spirit-filled at the time. I was full of the Holy Ghost at the time. I just don't know what happened to me. You know what? That it cannot possibly be true. Can't possibly. Why? Because self-control is spirit control. Self-control is spirit control. You see, this is a daily surrender. It's a daily dying to self. Now, I want you to listen very carefully. I said self-control is spirit control, and spirit control is under control. Spirit control is... Remember Romans chapter 7? Remember Paul? I tell you what, just turn there for a moment. Keep your place there. Turn there for just a second. Remember Romans chapter 7? We like to take this and say, oh, look at this apostle, man. He's all flipped out over here, and he can't control himself. Now, wait a minute now. A lot of times, we take this out of context from which it's written. Paul's not saying that he's, you know, when he's going from town to town, he just can't control himself, and he has to get him a little nip, you know, before he goes out and preaches. That's not what he's talking about here. What he's talking about, did you notice here? He says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Would you agree with me? He's talking about the old fleshly. Matter of fact, I know he's talking about that. Jot down to verse 18. He says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Well, you're not going to find it in the flesh. You're going to find it in the spirit. You see, that's the contrast that he's making. He's not making that, hey, that's right, it's okay to if just lose control whenever you feel and just go back and fall on your face before God and get forgiveness of it and you'll be all right. Well, David did that. Hey, come on now. David did that in Psalm 51. Went on, fell on his face before God and said, oh, Lord God, my sin is ever before me. God said, sure is, but I'm still taking the kid. He got on his face and said, oh, Lord God, purge me, clean me, make me new, create a right spirit. He said, I sure will. Still taking the kid. And he did take the boy. You see, what I'm trying to say to you, church, is spirit control is under control. Paul's not advocating here that it's okay just to lose control whenever you want and then just fall on your face before God and get forgiveness of it. That's not what he's saying at all. He's just saying, listen, it is not possible to do the things that you ought to under the influence of the flesh. He says if you're going to do the things that you ought to, you're going to have to be under spirit control. That's what's going to control the temperate spirit. Because a temperate life is a spirit-filled life. Listen, Paul's whole premise right here was control. That's what he was talking about. Who is in control? My question tonight is you, who's in control? Who's in control? Because I'm telling you, if your flesh is in control, you have no temperate spirit, and you will have no treasure. You will have no delight in what the flesh does to you. The second thing I noticed is this. Turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 9. Turn to 1 Corinthians 9. I said the temperate life is the spirit-filled life. Number two, the temperate life is the balanced life. The temperate life is the balanced life. Go back to 1 Corinthians 9 and look at verse 24. He says, know you not that they which run the race run all but one receiveth the prize, so run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate, not in some things, in all things. Now listen,
Then he compares to those who are temperate in the things of the world. And then he says, they're after a corruptible crown. He says, but we're after an incorruptible. So he makes the comparison. He sets the two aside again. He sets aside those who are not under in the influence of the Spirit of God, those that are out of control, those that are that do not have self-restraint compared to those who do. And he says, those who do not will receive a crown incorruptible, or after those things which are incorruptible. And those who do seek it and do have a temperate spirit and are under control will receive an incorruptible crown, and those who do not, a corruptible. His point is simply this, is that temperate, we need to be temperate in not some things, all things. So the temperate life is the balanced life. First of all, we need to balance our time. Turn, if you would, to Ephesians 5. We need to balance our time. Can I just stop and throw something in here? How about let's just start being on time for a change? Amen. I'll just say amen right there. Folks, listen, you know what it is? I'll just be honest, I'm not trying to hurt anybody's feelings. You know being late is bad character? It's a lack of self-control. It's a lack of self-restraint. And what happened, somewhere along the line, somebody took the forms away too soon. And your character formed itself to being late all the time. It's bad character. Amen. Now, look at what it says. Ephesians 5, verse 16. Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Did you see there? Redeeming, buy back, purchase back. Time, listen, we need to be balanced in our time between work, balanced in our time between family, balanced in our time with Christ. A balanced life is a temperate life. It's a life that is planned. It's a life under control. It's a life that creates self-control, self-restraint. There's balance of time. You know what I find out? I find out that I'm on time in places I want to be. If I want to be on time, I am on time. But places I'm not really concerned about, I'll get there whenever. Come on now, you know I'm telling the truth. The places you want to be, you're on time to. The places you don't care about, you know what? Amen. So when we're late for church, it just... Let's get off of that one. I said the temperate life is the balanced life. We need to balance our time. Number two, we need to balance our thoughts. Look at Philippians chapter 4. Look at Philippians 4, if you would. Philippians 4, verse number 8. You'll recognize it when you get there. Philippians 4, 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good or a good report, if there be any virtue, stop. When we read just a moment ago in 2 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to get there in just a second, remember one of the things he said, add to your faith virtue? Notice what he says right here. He said, if there be any virtue, if there be any character, if there be any praise, think on these things. So not only should our time be balanced between work and family and church and Christ, but our thoughts ought to be balanced. He said, think on these things. Listen, most of us have become one-track minded and it's paralyzed our self-restraint because we were a one-track minded individual. And yet Paul says again in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 5, that we are to bring into captivity not some thoughts, not two-thirds of our thoughts, every thought. You know what that is? That's temperance. That's control. That's when an evil thought, you know what I do? I capture that for the cause of Christ. And I'd say, you know what? This thought is not going to bring glory to Christ. This thought is not going to bring honor to anybody except the devil. And I cast it aside. That's temperance. It's balance. We need to balance our time, balance our thoughts. Oh, listen to this one. How about balance our attitude? We need to balance our attitude. Turn, if you would, to Philippians 3. Turn back a chapter to Philippians 3, verse 13. Brethren, Paul said, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before, he said, I press toward the mark
of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We must balance our time, our thoughts. We need to balance our attitude. He said, this one thing I do. See, what our problem is we're trying to focus on way too many things instead of focusing on the one thing that God saved you and left you here to do, and that's bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ. Now, let me tell you what this does. When you have a balance of attitude, now you listen carefully. I'm just telling you. When you have a balance of attitude, you won't have time to gossip. You balance your attitude, you won't be a busybody. You won't be a meddler. You see, temperance keeps its nose out of other people's business. That's what temperance does. If it's not your business, stay out of it. If nobody invited you into it, stay out of it. See, temperance doesn't invite itself into somebody else's life. Amen? You see, all of a sudden what happens is we become meddlers and we invite ourselves into situations where there is no invitation and there is no authority given to us to butt into other people's business. You know what temperance does? Temperance keeps your nose out of other people's business. And it'll keep you out of gossip. It'll keep you from a busybody. It'll keep you from meddling. Let me tell you something, folks. When you butt into other people's business, that's offensive to people. I'll just go a step further. That's sin. That's what it is. Meddling. Because we want to get into everybody's business because we think, okay, well, you know, hey, they're talking out loud, so they're talking about a subject that I know or a subject, and so what we do is we go in there and say, hey, yo, excuse me just a minute. Wait a minute, did you get invited into that conversation? If you didn't, stay out. It's not your job to get in everybody's business. You know what that is? That's a sign of an intemperate spirit, somebody that has no control, somebody that has no restraint over themselves to keep your nose out of other people's business. So I'm saying balance our time, balance our thoughts, balance our attitude. Listen now, how about balance our finances? Hey, he did say temperate in all things, didn't he? Well, our finances make up part of our life. We need to be balanced in our finances. We're not going to, don't turn there, you know it. Listen, in Malachi 3, verse number 8, the question's asked, will a man rob God? And you know what the people said? No self-control, no self-restraint. How did they answer? Wherein have we robbed thee? Come on, God. Look at us down here. We're doing everything. Where have we robbed thee? He said, in tithes and offerings. Listen to me. I just tell you, people who do not give their biblical tithe as a born-again believer, listen, has no self-control and has no self-restraint. I'm talking about when it comes to the things of God. Come on, amen. Well, isn't this good? I'll just stay here because it gets real quiet. I might as well just stay here for a while until everybody gets happy and then I'll move on. You see, what I'm saying is, not all it is when we don't give and support the work of God, it shows an intemperate spirit. That we're out of control when it comes to the things of God. Now listen, boy, we get right back into it, though, when it has something to do with us. When it's time to go look at new cars, man, we're all for that. When it's time to go look at something for us, boy, we're all for that. Amen. But hey, it's okay. It can get quiet, but that's all right, because a temperate spirit's a spirit-filled life, and a temperate spirit is a balanced life. We need to balance our finances. Yes, he will rob God if he doesn't have a temperate spirit. If he's not, by the way, when you get to heaven, some people don't believe they're going to be there, but I believe they will. I believe they're part of the church. When you get to heaven, won't you ask Ananias and Sapphira what cost them their lives? You know what cost them their lives? Out of control in their finances. That's what cost them their life. Amen? Check them out. But we need to balance our finances. Listen now, we also need to balance our actions. It needs to be Christ, others, then self. Christ, others, then self. Too many of God's people, it's self, Christ, then others. Or it's others, self, then Christ. They like to shuffle. We Baptists like to shuffle, you know. And we like to shuffle Christ and others and self. Hey, temperance puts self last. It's what it does. For the interest of Christ's sake. That's what temperance does. I said, first of all, temperance is a spirit-filled life. I said, second, the temperate life is a balanced life. Let me finish up and say this. The temperate life is the knowledgeable life. Go, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter number 1. 1 Peter chapter number 1. You know, folks, if nothing else in our studies and character, you know what it's done for me, and I hope it's done for you? It's revealed to me really who I am. That's normally when you start pecking on personal character, it really reveals who we are. And most of us have little self-restraint when it comes to the things of God. The temperate life is the knowledgeable life. Did you notice here? He says, beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith, verse 5, virtue, knowledge. And listen to this. He says, and add to knowledge, which you should already have, right? So what I'm saying is the Holy Spirit is then assuming that, you know what, we're going to add temperance and control to something you should already have, which is knowledge. He said we should already have knowledge. Now listen very carefully. Proverbs chapter 1, verse number 17 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Proverbs chapter 11, verse number 9 says, through knowledge shall the just be delivered. Proverbs 17, 27 says, he that hath knowledge spareth his words. Uh-oh, that means people that talk out of line and butt into other people's business, that are meddlers and busybodies, must not have much knowledge. He says, he that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. You see, these are just a few verses in Proverbs, but you know what? When you go read the book of Proverbs, you know what Solomon pounds us over and over on? Knowledge. Understanding, wisdom, knowledge, understanding, wisdom. He pounds it and pounds it and pounds it, and yet many of us still don't have it. And guess what? When we don't have it, we lack self-control. Okay? That's the bottom line. And when we don't have it, we lack self-control. You see, knowledge is the precursor to temperance. Knowledge is like gas in the tank to a temperate spirit. Most of you, if you went out tonight, somebody siphoned all your gas out of your tank, you got in there and turned it over, turned the key over, and you drove about two parking spaces and went, that's it. You thought, man, let me just fill this thing up. Somebody gets it, no, you don't have any gas. You know why? You ain't going nowhere without gasoline. You're not going anywhere without fuel. And can I say something? You're not going anywhere in the Christian life without self-control and self-restraint. You're not going to make it. Not going to make it. Not going to make it. Did you notice in Proverbs that Solomon over and over compared the scorner, the gossip, the meddler, the busybody, and the fool to those who lack knowledge? And when they lack knowledge, guess what else they lack? They lack self-control. And when you see that, he compares them constantly over and over and over. Lack of knowledge, no self-control. Lack of knowledge, no self-control. Over and over and over again, he compared the fool to those who had a lack of knowledge and they failed in temperance. He said, well, preacher, what do I need to know? Well, several things. First of all, know your Bible. I said, temperate life is a knowledgeable life. Know your Bible. He said, well, how am I going to know it? Read it. Read it. Know your Bible. Number two, know your limits. You need to know what, you listen, everybody has their limits, right? And you need to know what your limits are in life. You need to know how far you can go. Oh, by the way, daddies in the home with the wife and with the kids, it's your job and your responsibility to know their limits. And that when they go beyond them, you put the quietus on it. Amen. Hey, you say, well, so-and-so's not going to understand. What does it matter what so-and-so thinks? The authority said, boom, quietus. You got to know your limits. All right, know your Bible. Know your limits. Number three, know your surroundings. Know your surroundings. Folks, everybody, we okay? We live in a perverted world. You have to know your surroundings. You need to know that the world out there could care less about your life and about your relationship with Jesus Christ. You got to understand that a lot of the world now, you go knocking doors these days, most of the world don't even know who Jesus is anymore. They don't even know if the Word of God is true anymore. Know your Bible. Know your limits. Know your surroundings. Number four, know your enemy. Know your enemy. Folks, listen.
I know who the enemy is. And you know what? The reason I know who the enemy is, because I got knowledge. And the Bible says I only have one enemy. It's the devil. That's the reason Peter said, be sober. Be vigilant. You know what he said? Hey, listen. Get your act together. Get under control, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Know your enemy. You know what a temperate spirit will do? A temperate spirit that's in contact with the Holy Spirit, listen, it'll pick up on those devices and snares every time. Every time. It was funny, Brother Barnett, he was kidding around. I think it was with one of Brother and Mrs. Cannonberg's sons. He was back here today, and you know the old trick, you know, they walk up to you and say, look, there's something on your tie. He didn't fall for it. A temperate spirit right there. Self-control. Old Benjamin just kept looking straight ahead. Boy, old Brother Barnett just blew him up, man. Just messed up the whole gig, didn't it, Brother Tommy? Man, he didn't fall for it. Let me tell you something. You know why he didn't fall for it? Because that's happened before to you, hadn't it? You know why? He learned from the previous mistake that, you know what? You come to me with that again, I ain't looking at that tie. You know, Satan will come to you, isn't it amazing? And he does the same thing over and over and over again. And you know what most of us do? He says, you got something on your tie. And every one of us, we get this every time. And we do it over and over, and we know what the trick is. Yet we do it over and over and over. Well, here's the conclusion. Temperance and the spirit-filled life, the balanced life, and the knowledgeable life, let me tell you what it'll produce. Number one, it'll produce abstinence. 1 Thessalonians 5:22. Remember what it says? Abstain from, not some, all appearance of evil. Number two, this type of spirit, the temperate spirit, not only will it produce abstinence, it'll produce silence. Well, I'll tell you one thing. Every time I get over to James chapter 3 and I start reading about the tongue, oh man, it just pierces us right in the heart, doesn't it? I mean, just listen, James don't beat around the bush, man. He just said it's set on fire or hell. I mean, he just cuts right to the quick. It'll keep us silent. Number three, it'll give us patience. A temperate spirit will give patience. And number four, it'll give us persistence. You see, there's a lot of treasure in a temperate spirit. And yet, folks, the temperate spirit is the forms that God has put in your life. Self-control, self-restraint are the forms God put in your life to keep all the character traits in place till they're all set up. But if you don't have restraint and you take the form away too soon, then what happens is the character takes its own shape and follows its own design. Would you bow your heads for a second with me? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Nobody's looking around. How many can say, preacher, I'm saved? No question about it. I want you to raise your hand way up high. Say, that's me. I'm saved. I'm a born-again believer, preacher.